We're reading tonight from 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You have it, say amen.
Amen.
verse number 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. I want to preach tonight, God will help me, on keeping the prophet alive.
All right.
Keeping the prophet alive. Father, stand by me and give me the abilities I do not possess. And help me to be what you want me to be in your sight. Amen. This may seem like a pitiless and selfish request. It is a man speaking. He is in good health. He has no family. He can wring his living from the mountains under normal conditions. It's a poor, despairing widow to whom he speaks. She is gathering sticks to cook a last meal for herself and her son before they lie down to die of hunger, for a famine is upon the land. But the name of the man is Elijah, and that gives a more sympathetic mood to our thoughts. He is a prophet of the Lord. The famine has touched him too. And God has sent him to be fed by the woman and her son for a season, for she has been commanded to do so. It's not a mere choice that she has. She has been commanded of God to feed this prophet. Her whole now of life has a will in it. It is the will of God for this woman to feed this prophet, to keep the prophet alive. You and I may struggle with that. We may not understand it. It was hard times to live. The scriptures, my text, tells you that God has sent him to be fed by this woman. It is the scarcity of the food and the water that makes the story interesting. The famine has touched. The famine has dried. The famine has struck.
Right.
It's a scarcity now. The woman is down to a handful of meal. A little bit of oil to put it together. She's out gathering, she says, two sticks. That's not much firewood when it comes to baking a little cake. It must have been a small cake for two sticks to seem like it would be sufficient. But she doesn't hear the voice that Elijah hears. She doesn't see and know the God that Elijah serves. She is a Gentile. In fact, Jesus was the only one that I know of that picks up this narrative. He does it in Luke chapter 4. And you go down there and you read it, and he is talking to his own people, Jewish people, and he brings up Elijah and widows. He said there was many widows in the land of Israel, but Elijah was only sent to a Gentile widow. She was commanded to keep the prophet alive. You see, it's a serious days in Israel. Everything is teetering now on this prophet. If this prophet goes down, Jezebel wins. If this prophet goes down, Ahab will reign. There is the dilemma. There is 400 and some of the prophets of Baal. There is only one prophet that is not hiding in a cave. There are others hiding in caves by the 50s, being fed by Obadiah. Obadiah was like a prime minister under Ahab. He trusted in Jehovah.
Oh, yes.
He's finding as much food as he can, as scarce as it is, to keep these prophets alive. He took deep interest in them. He wanted them to live. The Lord was trying to preserve for Israel a voice that could bring them back to God. You see, on one side, you have Jezebel and her priest. And then on the other side, you have these deeply religious Jews who are halting between two opinions, and the prophet is the only one that can change the drumbeat. Before they ever get to the contest on Mount Carmel, this prophet must be kept alive. He must be kept alive. The little woman, very little to give. No vision at all. But God has saw her. Isn't it strange that when he gets to the gates, he finds her? He doesn't have to ask anybody. She's there.
Right.
He knows her.
Amen.
She does not know him.
Right.
He is attracted to her. She is repulsed by him.
Right.
This man is asking me to give up my food for my son. But God said, I have commanded her. Insignificant? Yes. Very little to offer? Yes. Attracted to God? Most certainly. What made her any different than all the widows he walked by in Israel? What made her any different than all the widows there was in that country? What made this woman so outstanding that God would pay attention to her? Isn't it strange that none of us know what God sees in us? If you had asked that woman, do you know God's thinking about you? She would have said, I'm dying. My baby's going to die with me. We're about to have our last meal. And God's not interested in me. There's not plenty in my house. It's scarce. There's not much I can offer my baby. It's almost gone. But God said, I have a word for her. She has been commanded, though she heard no voice. She has been commanded, though she couldn't even make a choice. She has been commanded. Now God has took that commandment and worked on her heart. He has gone, without her noticing it, into her very heart and made it soft and has made it receptive and has made it sacrificial. Though she's bending over together two sticks, she stands in the sight of God Almighty. Even when she turns, in this Bible it says that first he asks for water. Am I right? Are y'all here? I pray thee a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Now we see if the command of God is kept, it will mean that her boy will be spared two deaths. He will not die from starvation, and neither will he die when sickness comes. This man of God will be the instrument God uses to keep her son alive. Do you know sometimes that God would love to deal with you and has probably commanded a blessing on your behalf.
All right.
And when it come time for you to realize, you couldn't even figure it out, that God was dealing with you. The mentality is the same. The lady just couldn't see what she had to offer. To her, a little bit of meal was not enough to even represent life. She was going to eat it and die. Her son was going to die with her. It didn't see anything that there was any hope in what she possessed. But then, there is always God. And little as much when God gets in it. It goes a long ways when God gets in it. There have been a few times when God's commanded a blessing for me. Come from nowhere. Couldn't trace where it started. But it got to me because God had commanded it. Anybody out there going to help me preach? It is in this, my text, that you see that this just a mere man, this Elijah, he is one of those extraordinary people that is so strange you can't ever get to know him. He's a loner. He's going to stay alone. He's not going to draw a crowd, because if he does draw a crowd, he'll kill 450 of them himself. For he's in it to win a victory decisively. The whole thing on Mount Carmel was a setup from the beginning. God set it up. He knew his champion was going to win. This Elijah was the representative of God. He was a messenger, the spokesman of God. Through him, God's will to the children of Israel is made perfectly clear. He will say to them, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then let him be God. If Baal's God, then let Baal be God. But let's get off the fence. One way or the other, today is going to be settled. It's going to be final. The God that answers by fire is going to be God." So that meant that if God answers by fire, every prophet he could get his hand on that was a Baal was going to die. He was going to clean Jezebel's whole entire prophet clan out. Am I right? You're not acting like I'm right. But it all depends on this little widow woman. Will she keep the prophet alive? If she doesn't and he dies, the voice of God is hushed. If she doesn't and he dies, the mouthpiece of God that speaks to Israel is dead with it. If she doesn't pull him through this crisis, there will be no Mount Carmel. And Jezebel would have won. Keeping the prophet alive is very much an important task. It has to be done. He is the antagonistic opponent of evil. He neither gives nor claims no quarter in the battle with wickedness. He will stand for God, and they will let nothing bad escape. He will, with his searching vision and his frank denunciation, even rebuke Ahab. His sensitive soul will always be obedient to God. His favor for waging war seems that he suffers very few drops in temperature. He is not lukewarm at all. He is hot.
Oh, yes.
Under the collar and everywhere else. This man is hot. He is being kept. He will in his day find great renown. He will be Elijah, the prophet of fire. But he must be kept alive. See, most of us don't even understand that side of the story. We've read it and reread it. We always want to jump to Mount Carmel. We want the fire to fall. But God has to have a champion, and he must be kept. 3 years and 6 months, he must be kept.
All right.
We know that the water table fell fastly because of the drought.
Yeah.
So he wasn't there at the brook very long until the brook just kept drying down and drying down and drying down. The ravens quit coming.
Yeah.
The flesh quit being received. The bread was gone, and he was commanded, go to Zarephath.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Right. Yeah.
And then God said, I have commanded a widow to help save the world.
Yeah.
I have commanded a widow to keep my champion until I need him.
Oh, yes.
You will hide at a widow's house. And the widow will keep you alive. Maybe I'm not getting my text across to you. You see, the prophet, more than anyone else alive in that day, knew that if he didn't win the battle was lost. And Israel would go into idolatry, and God himself would destroy them. He must turn them back to God. He realizes what he must do. He must keep himself until God says, show yourself. He must be one person. He must be the prophet of God. He must be found. He must be kept. He must be honed. He must be hungry. He must be ready to lay it all on the line. And that is why we must learn to keep the prophets among us. The search for a prophet is on in our day. It's a little nearer the house. We need a voice. We need a man. We need somebody. It's either starve or get beheaded if God doesn't keep you. But God doesn't always keep us the way that we want to be kept. God doesn't always do it the way that we want it done. God does not always make it an easy thing. This man has a bed upstairs in an attic, and he must stay there. He cannot get out and contest. He can't go hold a revival. He may pray for his people, but he is not to get out of the confines of that widow's house.
Yes.
That widow is responsible for the prophet.
Yes. Amen. You're right.
What do you give a prophet? Do we bake them a cake first? Do we have that kind of need of a prophet? This woman was a Gentile. But she said that he was a man of God. Prophets do die. Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist all ceased. All died. Prophets do die. Sometimes they die of old age. Sometimes they die of being overworked. Sometimes they die of being weary or sore wounded. Sometimes they die just of neglect because people don't see the need of keeping them alive.
Come on, preach. Amen.
The little widow woman, if she wrote her autobiography, it wouldn't be very interesting. She just fixed him something in the morning, fixed him something at night. Grouchy old man stayed upstairs. She always felt his eyes. Oh, you didn't read the rest of the story, did you? When her son dies, he said, "Why have you brought my sin back to me?" She, first thing she done is accused him of saying, "You're the reason my son died." Then he had to be the reason that her son came back to life. Often misunderstood are the prophets of our day. If we then can keep the prophet alive within us till we're saved, we need to keep the prophet alive long enough to have a revival that brings our people back to God. We need to keep the prophet alive long enough that we can get God's champion a chance to show us how to be courageous. We need to keep the prophet alive long enough that we see the need of having a prophet inside of us. God's champion. Do you ever consider that God has looked at you to see if you could be a champion? He passed up all of Jesse's sons except one. Just a lad, brawny lad. But he put him against a Goliath. God kept him out there feeding the sheep to keep him alive. All for himself. Do you ever look at that scripture where it said, and God said, "I found a man"? When David was but a youth. God said, "I found a man. A man after my own heart. A champion." God found a champion in a boy and put him up against a giant. And the boy won. How many can say the boy won? See the boy coming back with a sword in one hand and a head in the other? That's decisive. No more Goliath after today. Goliath is a thing of the past after today. If David wins the battle, Goliath will never stand up again and roar against Israel. If David wins the battle, there will be no Philistine champion sending, "Send me a man, send me a man." When God finds a champion, He will keep him alive. I'm looking tonight at an audience, wondering if in here, in my youth group, there may be a champion. There may be someone that God's got His eyes on. And when I look at my young girls, I wonder if God is sizing them up to make a champion out of them. Or if God may be dealing with her heart on how to keep a prophet alive. You see, it's one of those dilemmas that we're in when we know there's a voice missing. Whether it's inside of you and your conscience, where you don't feel no need of a prophet crying out, "If God be God, serve Him." 2015, almost 2016. Is there any voice in you at all that says, "Let God be God"? Is there anything in you that says we need to keep the prophet alive? We need those eyes. We need that tongue. We need that heart. We need that man. We need that prophet. Losing the prophet would have been hushing the voice of God. Losing the prophet would be losing God's champion before the battle. David won, but he's not the only one. Look at Samson. Samson was God's champion when they challenged him and locked him in a city. The Spirit of the Lord came upon God's champion. He picked the gate up, post and all, put it on his shoulder, packed it to the top of a hill, set it down, and said, God is God. Can I commend Samson? No, because Samson couldn't keep the prophet alive in his own heart. Can I commend you when you come and you sit and you pray and you read, but you don't have any open vision? You can't see what God's going to do tomorrow. You can't see a coming revival. You can't see any victories being won. Can I commend you? No. You're like the widows in Israel. You would let the prophet die. So God takes his prophet out of Israel and put him into the house of a widow of Zarephath. His warfare. He will battle giants. He will battle principalities. He will battle powers of darkness. He will shut them down. Because in his heart there is but one God. You don't let the prophet die. Or are you going to move in the right way and say, I don't have much, but all that I have, I'm going to give to the prophet. I'm going to see if God will keep me like the prophet said. On one side, there was that danger, disaster, that if God would keep the rain for 3.5 years, another 6 months, he would have wiped them out. If God doesn't send rain shortly, he will have accomplished in destroying his own people. One man, this prophet had said, it will not happen till I call for it. If he dies, will God lie? No, he must not die. So God commands a widow woman to keep his champion. He was the champion of good. His foes were for evil. It's true of every prophet of God. The prophet was the hope of his time. Do you see anything that's worth the prophet staying alive? Do you know if the religion of the Jews ceased, Christianity would have died with it? If Jezebel wins, the Jews are annihilated, then there is no holiness churches. There will be no Calvary. There will be no resurrection. So the champion, this prophet, is very important. He needs to be kept alive. His little woman, I love her. She's a strong woman. I love her because she is right there in a situation she can't comprehend. This guy, he's strong. He is fearsome looking. And he's asking me for my little cake. First, he doesn't ask for the cake, though. He asks for something she can do. And when you're commanded, you'll do it. The command of the Lord is showing right here when she turns her back on him, starts for the water bucket. When she starts for the water bucket, the prophet knows that's the right woman. So I might as well just get on with it and ask her, would you bring me a piece of bread when you come back with the water? Then she starts telling him her situation. I don't blame her. I would have too. But she succeeds in believing. As a Gentile, she believes this prophet. She believes in him. that it's worth it to give him first the cake. I don't know if I'm preaching to you and tonight or not. But the need is so great that I cannot hesitate to preach to you, because I must preach to you, because if there ever was a day we need some great something to happen, it's now. We've had enough of everything else. We need somebody to get serious about bringing a prophet back to life. Can God depend on you? First, you'll have to see, is there a prophet in you? Can you become a seer for God for a moment? Can you catch the vision of what God wants to do at Dryden Road? Have you any 2016 hopes? All I can hear is the political world. All I can hear is terrorists are everywhere. I'm almost afraid to go anywhere. There's a bomb out there. And there is also a lion in the street. But the prophet was raised up for crisis times. Ever was a time when we need somebody who can see something. This prophet, just a strange looking man, but he's God's man. And this is what the woman's commandment was. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Everything changed when she went after it. Everything turned when she obeyed the command. Weakness became a strength. Little became much. God became a person. He did not prophesy while he was in her house. He did not do any mighty miracles while he was in her house. All she got done was feeding him. But every time she baked the cake for him first, there was always plenty for her. Every time she turned and poured out the oil to make his cake, there was always plenty for her. Every time she done anything for him, it came back to her. When God commands it the ways may seem strange. The barrel doesn't increase. He doesn't fill it. But it's always enough. When the prophet lives, the footfall of the prophet is the future of Israel. This man stretching in the morning, getting the kinks out of his back, coming down and washing his face, sitting at the table, is the hope of a nation. God's man. She looked at him. She didn't understand him. She looked at him, couldn't get close to him. She looked at him. He didn't talk to her. She looked at him. He avoided her. She's a widow. He's a man. But he's a different kind of man. He's sold out. He belongs to God. And that's the kind of a man we need to keep alive. Got to keep him alive so he can preach. Got to keep him alive because in him is a revival. Got to keep him alive Oh, you're not helping me, are you? Because in this man is a future. A future. A future. A future. He will keep her son alive. He will lay down upon the child. He will stretch himself on the child. And he will call for the child's spirit. And God will send it back. There's a future. That widow will not be without a son. Her future, the prophet is not going to stay there forever. 3 years, 6 months, maybe 2 years or less with her. But that child she's going to raise is her future. Sometimes when you look at our young people, you say, oh, they're just young people. No, they're a future. But in order for these children to have any future, they got to be kept alive. She keeps the prophet alive. The prophet keeps her future alive. All in this little house. Are you going to help me yet? You see, I know that you're saying, well, Brother Benny, what in the world are you trying to tell me? Maybe I can make it a little bit more clearer. Do I need to clear it up a little bit? In 5 years, without a man of God in this pulpit, what in the world would you be? In 3 years and 6 months, without a man in this pulpit, what would you be? I'm not up here talking about me. I'm talking about a man of God. You see, if I was to ask Sister Todd, if I was to ask her, like I did her mother, why did you leave the Church of God? That's a great movement. Why did you leave such a movement? She said these words, they left God. Her mother's pastor was a great Church of God minister. Powerful man. Powerful preacher. But he died. And to find somebody to replace him, they didn't. Are you listening to me? That's just only one. Let's look at Dryden Road. Can you see yourself 5 years from now if the Lord tarries? Can you see yourself? What will be here if we don't keep the prophet alive? So he can see for God. So he can speak for God. So he can move for God. So he can contest evil for God. What will we do when we don't have a champion? Will you fight? Will you stand? What will we do if we don't keep the prophet alive? See, I feel like that there's people in Dryden Road that's just been assigned here. Sister Dorothy told me the other night, she won't scold me too bad. Maybe it was this morning. She tells me often, I'm under contract. I can't go nowhere. until I preach her funeral. That don't sound like a good thing for me. But then she told me this morning, she said, every morning I pray for you. She makes me the cake. And she feeds the prophet. Every morning she bakes the cake and gives it first to the prophet so she can keep him alive. I'm going to ask you, Dryden Road, trying to keep the prophet alive? Look at these young men. Look at Gary Lee. Is he worth keeping alive? Are you sure he's worth keeping alive? Do you call his name in prayer in the morning before you have your cup of coffee? Or do you pray for him as you grab the wheel and you head to work and it's one of those, Lord bless everybody and especially Gary Lee. You're not sincere. You really don't care if the prophet lives or dies. When you care if a prophet lives, you give him a room in your house. When you care if the prophet lives, you keep that barrel warm, feeding him first. Because every time you take out for him, God puts back for you. Every time you pour out for him, God pours in for you. When you get sick, God heals you. When you got a question, God answers it. Shall we keep the prophet alive? Or shall we risk just going on without a prophet? You said, "Now, Brother Benny, you don't prophesy." I know I don't. He didn't call me to prophesy. He called me to preach. I have prophesied, but I'm not a prophet. But I'm your prophet. And for right now, after 37 years, I have fought your battles. And we've won. What I said Friday night at Chad's funeral, I based everything not on me, but what God done. He brought that young man in. He was not doing right when he came in, when he came up here. He was not doing right. He was not doing right when he was up here speaking in tongues. He was not doing right when God confronted him. I remember it right there, just about where Jake is sitting. When I got into his face and said, "You're getting weaker." I was talking to the devil. I said, "And we're getting stronger." I said, "You are going out and we are going to win." And the young man lived. Am I right? We need to understand to keep the prophet alive, you must back him. You cannot stand like Israel, quiet and answer him not a word. You remember when the champion finally stood on the mount and Israel answered him not a word. They would not talk to him. They did not like him. He seemed like an enemy. Little did they know that the blessing that God would pour out would come from the prayer of this man, but not until it was settled. The decisive battle must be fought. The decisive battle must be won. Then his heart towards Israel would show. I want you to know something tonight. He was worth keeping alive. Tomorrow's revival will come from the eyes of a prophet. We was talking the other day about the revival that we had when Brother Scott got the Holy Ghost. How many was there along with you? 30-some? 30-some? Brother Ed and Phil walked in, walked out with all the glory. But before that revival ever happened, there was 3 weeks and 4 weeks and 5 weeks of steady preaching from this pulpit about the Holy Ghost. I don't mind Brother Ed and Phil getting all the glory. I don't mind it at all. But you need to remember, somebody was keeping the prophet alive. Somebody was giving him a cake in the morning so he could preach about the Holy Ghost. And 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 preach about the Holy Ghost until Gary Scott got filled with it. Somebody needs to keep the prophet alive. I'm not asking for anything. I'm just telling you the secret of tomorrow lies in what you're feeding the prophet today. I don't need a steak. Jenny feeds me well. She tucked me over when I was 152 pounds. Now I weigh 255 pounds. She takes good care of me. So I don't need a steak. But I need somebody to call my name. I need somebody to say, God, keep my pastor alive. And I don't mean physically, Lord, because all prophets die. Keep his eyes sharp so he can see the devil when he walks in. Keep his ear alert so he can hear the whisper of God. Keep his hands clean so he can handle holy things. Keep his feet strong so he can walk right. Keep him alive, Lord, so the Spirit of God can anoint him. I need somebody to keep the prophet alive. Young people, you're not too young to keep the prophet alive. It only takes a little bit of time to make one cake. Probably no longer it takes to make a whole cake. If you can get the oil warm, pour the cornbread in, don't take long to flip it. I'm not talking about an hour of your time. I'm talking about enough that you can say, Lord, I want him alive. I want to hear his voice again. I want him to have power again. I want him to be revived. It's one of those great things when you hear God say these wonderful words. Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gates of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Gathering of sticks, he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. That was all that it took for the prophet to find somebody to keep him alive. No, it really is your job. Your job.
That's right.
To pray for me.
That's right.
It really is your job.
Yes, it is.
To work with me.
You're right.
It really is your job.
Amen, sir.
Stand up with me.
Right.
It really is your job to say amen when I preach. Because God's watching to see who's feeding the prophet. Because that barrel's never going to waste away. Seems like a crazy thing, doesn't it? God keeps pouring in because somebody is taking care of somebody else. But that's really what it's like. You pray for somebody, God's going to answer your prayer. You say, but I can't get a prayer through. When's the last time you took a cake to the prophet? When's the last time you said, God, I really see the need for a prophet. I really see the need for a pastor. I just don't need a church. I need a church set in order. I need a man of God. I need one in my life and I need one in my children's life. I need a prophet. Oh, somebody shout amen. Prophet, weird creatures they are. Weird. They don't appear as one. They may go weeks without performing anything. But just when you need them. Brother Anderson and Sister Anderson standing up here before us, strangers to us, as far as really knowing us, maybe knowing one or two, put their future in the line to see if our God would really answer. What if there was nobody who knew what to do? What if there was nobody that knew that the Spirit would do that? What if there was nobody that close to God? You ought to really think about it. I know. And you know. We've had our L.D. Moores dead. Ralph Cox dead. Claude Ely dead. Brad Horton dead. Ralph Horton dead. I can go through the list of every preacher that was helpful to me and I can say prophets do die. And then I remember the one who spoke to me, just walked into my life and spoke to me and said, God will use you in a greater way, Brother Benny, if you do this. I said, really? He said, absolutely. I went home without hesitation and done what the prophet commanded.
Yes, sir. All right. Come on. Come on. All right. Preach, Brother Benny.
I have in my desk 3 pages that was written in 1989 when we was at Brother Claude Ely's church. And some of those people that was with me that night are still alive and here. Sitting there on the pew, I think it was Brother Parks came and stood over me and prophesied. At first, this is what I said. I said, sure, go ahead. I've been here before. I've had that yay, yay, come, come, stay, stay, and pay, pay. I've had it prophesied before. Bowed my head and I waited. It wasn't very long into the message that he gave until I knew that it was a cake from heaven. That man actually had baked me a cake and he gave it to me. I eat it and got strong. Come on. He told me what no one knew. No one knew, not my wife, not my children, not my church. No one knew but me and God. The cake contained the strength I needed to climb that mountain, which to me was impossible. It came not from my church, but from a stranger. God could have done the same thing to anybody. But God decided to take me out of the situation and put me into an unfamiliar situation and there talk to me about my future. In that prophecy, he said, you have many that are against you. But he said, I will keep you, and the opposition shall fail. And they did.
Amen.
And I will stand by you. And he has. Oh, what's in those cakes? Sometimes it's just a handshake. And those truth in that eyes that says, Pastor, I'm praying for you. It's a cake to keep the prophet alive. Oh, you're not helping me, are you? Maybe I'm preaching too long. But before I close, 2016, it's going to be honest before long. I can't see nothing in it that I like except the hope that I will get a whole cake from heaven that will strengthen my hands on the sword. For I'm sure the battle is going to be more intense than I've ever faced just for a whole cake that'll keep me poised. Sharp, anointed, holy, clean, and righteous. I need somebody to keep the prophet alive. Brother Isaac bouncing up here because he obeyed his pastor, walked right into the anointing. I like it. He walked off, said, "Woo!" That means he wasn't expecting it. Or he'd have said, "Woo!" when he walked up here. It's a dead giveaway for preachers. When they get through, they go, "Woo!" That means they wasn't expecting that whole cake. They didn't know God was even interested in keeping them alive. The blessing that dropped on you was to remind you, you need that to stay alive. So does the prophet. You need that blessing, so does he. You need that touch, so does he. Oh, you're not helping me. The story's about this little woman commanded to keep a prophet alive. It's a truth. God really wanted him to stay alive. It's a truth. God picked a woman to do it. It's a truth. She benefited more than she ever could imagine. Because every time she raked that meal out, it was just enough for her and the boy. And then the next morning she went back to that empty barrel to find enough for the prophet first. And then for her and her son. It always pays. Put the prophet first. And say to God, keep my prophet alive. There's battles for him to fight. There's hope for him to give. There's a vision for him to see. There's a word for him to speak. Keep the prophet alive. It may be your child that he brings back from the dead. Am I right?
Yes.
Stand with me. How eager are you to have a revival that involves your children? How eager are you to have a revival at all? Shall we send and get a preacher? Or shall we say to God, keep my prophet alive? He needs to be kept alive. Do you care if he lives or not? Have you let him die in you? Do you have a voice of a prophet? Is there a voice of a prophet in you that says, arise, go, arise, come? Is there a prophet in you? Have you let it die? Some of you used to have the fire of God. Some of you used to have the power of God. Some of you used to have more of God than you've got now. You've just let the prophet die. You need to get back to work and say to God, I've got to keep this prophet alive. Some of you stand out there, you're hopeless. Young men that had that touch of God have let it slip and let it go. What a shape you're in. What a shape you've let yourself get in. You made fun of God. You made fun of the pastor. You made fun of the prophet. You haven't even cared if he lived or died. Now, look at you. Look at you. Hopeless. When you could have kept the prophet alive. You could have seen your need of God. And God could have made it happen. I'm calling you tonight. I'm asking you. You're tired? You had enough? Then I say as Elijah, why halt you between two opinions? If you believe in God, why don't you serve Him?
All right.
You believe God can do this and save you? What are you waiting on?
All right.
If you believe in God, step out. Step out of that crowd. That doesn't care if the prophet lives or dies. Step out and come to this front and say to God, I want him to live. I want him to live in me. I want to be like him. There's one. There's two.
All right.
There's three. Four, five, six, seven. 8. You need to come. You need to come now. You need to make this a matter of prayer.